Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, chaplain for the Republics. You know, we are in a season and time where, as the Republic for the United States of America, we need to recognize the time we're in. More importantly, as the body of Christ, the Ecclesia, we need to recognize the times that we're in. It is a scary season of what is going on around us and how we are being awakened to what has happened, what is happening, what's going to happen. And the times and the seasons that we're in, are very important for us and our survival. We the people of the United States of America, must recognize that the majority of the world actually wants to be here, but not for the purposes that we think. It's to change us. Instead of them becoming like us, it's us becoming like them, and they're not successful where they are. So we have to take a strong stand, and we have to call out to the Lord as the body of Christ and take a strong stand in the body of Christ, in the kingdom government. So everything that we are facing today is a challenge. The Lord says it happens to be a season of good challenges, though, and we're going to learn a lot if we pay attention to what He is saying. And we don't let our emotions run rampant and become stupid. We have a saying down here in Texas, you can't fix stupid with duct tape. And that's kind of really it. You know, you can duct tape up a lot of stuff, but you can't fix stupid. And unfortunately, if we allow our emotions to go ahead, we get stupid. So stay in the Spirit, do what God is saying. And this season is not going to be as long as we're concerned about. God is moving things very rapidly. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because if by Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line and conduct ourselves according to and controlled by the Spirit. We are in that time and season where we need to hear. You've heard me say it over and over again. And I'll probably keep right on saying it. We're at a time of the history of this world where the Holy Spirit says something. When God says something to us, we have to be able to act, not react, act immediately. If we wait, we react. But if we act immediately, it's the difference between life and death for you and your family and for the nation. Now, I asked John for a certain shofar before I pray, because I'm going to ask for the presence of the host of heaven. I'm asking for the Lord's presence. And it's an honor of what's going on in the western part of the world to us, which is the eastern part to them, over in Korea with the Olympics. We have a lot of young men and women and a lot of men and women that are family members that have gone over there, and they need safety. But it's not just their safety that we're concerned about. It's the safety of the world because of what's right north of them. We are in such a time and season where the challenges are beyond anything that we've known in our lifetimes. Even if we're above 70, that we're involved in Second World War, Korean War, Vietnam War for most of us, we're in scary times, but God. So let's hear the sound of the shofar and then pray. Father, we come to you as Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We come as our head, our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, our comforter, our Father, the lover of our soul. We come just seeking you, asking for your divine presence to be with us, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to know and understand what you're saying, that we'd be totally submitted to your word, your way, and your will, that we act as we hear on what you're saying. We know that we're in a season and a time that we need to be led by your Holy Spirit and walk by your Holy Spirit every step of the way. And it's a challenge. It's not easy to do. At the same time, we recognize that in your perfect way and will, you have established your church, your ecclesia. And as a people, we need to function in that way as the governing body of this world. And we do so in the heavens and in the courts of heavens, that we win the battles, win the cases, plead our case, and stand as the body of Christ seeks out how to function, that we can function. That as you set us on the path to turn around this nation, to get it back into a godly nation, as you sit upon the hearts of men to come and seek after your heart, we are just asking, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts, that it would be an easy task. For you, it's not difficult. For us, it is very challenging, that we would hear your voice and do your way and will and know the heart of the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's easy to say and hard to do. If it were easy to do, everybody would already be doing it. You know, you said the kingdom of God is like a king who set up to settle accounts with his servants in Matthew 18:23, and you're setting the books in heaven and examining people's hearts and their books and their history, their bloodlines. But you're also looking at their futures. The enemy is coming to attack and tear down and destroy and kill and steal everything he possibly can. And you saying that, you know, we at this time are under horrendous attacks, and our nature, my nature, is to fight. And you're saying die to ourselves and let you win the battle. Well, Lord, that is not our norm. We are people that pick up the spear, the bow, the rifle, whatever it is to encounter the enemy. And you say die to yourself and let my spirit reign and rule within our hearts, that we would overcome the enemy because he has no place in us, because we've submitted unto you. And as we submit unto you, we will hear and listen and know and understand what you're saying, when you're saying it, how you're saying it, why you're saying it, that we can do it. So our greater reason and purpose is to submit unto you. Now, you said the books are about to be opened. And it's a time when everything is going to be revealed. Everything that's done in darkness is going to be revealed. And everything that is done in light is going to be revealed again. And that your purposes and your plans are greater than ours, and that we're coming to a day and a time and a season where the blessings will overtake us. The reaper will overtake the sower. The goodness of God will be realized on the earth, and we don't see it right now. We see all the wickedness and the hate and the bitterness and all the enemy being exposed, and we think it's horrible when actually we should rejoice in it, because this is what you promised. You said you're going to open the books and bring about a healing of the injustice. You're going to bring out a sevenfold to a hundredfold return. You're going to bring about a fullness in the body. You're raising up a people whose light is going to shine in the darkness, and that we as a people have an opportunity to step into everything that you're doing. Lord, we are desperate and needy to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. I ask right now that you would go within us, Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing, bring your anointing and break down every blockage, every stronghold, every stumbling block that is within our lives, and cleanse them out. Clean out the arteries of our spirit. It's easy to go in and put a stent to open up a heart area or a vein or artery that's been blocked. Lord, we need you to do that in your spirit. We need you to go in and unblock the pathways in our spirit, that we can recognize the fullness of the flow of your life-giving blood in the Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would baptize us afresh and anew, and that you would literally pour yourself out in such a way that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. You said that you're forging new identities and bringing us up higher right now in this season, in this time, to recognize, see, and know, and understand. Well, Lord, do that with us on this call. Release within us an impartation of your Holy Spirit anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage, every ancestral curse, every bloodline, hex, chant, incantation, anything that would hinder us, any wounding of our soul, any challenges within our lives that we can see and hear and know and understand everything that you're saying. Because the enemy, again, has no place in us. So, Lord, give us the strategy that we're supposed to have this day. Give us the wisdom we're supposed to have. Help us to walk in the victory we're supposed to walk in. I call upon the host of heaven. I call upon them to come in and camp around us to do battle on our behalf, that we would overcome the enemy. Lord, there's so many that's sick. There's so many that have battled, myself and many on this call, to overcome the works of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy. And, Lord, I'm calling upon you to bring about a redemption, a restoration, a healing, a deliverance, a power and a fire from heaven that would burn up the dross within our lives, that the enemy has no place, and that you bring about reconciliation, restoration, and your glory to shine through us. Let us be the light in the darkness, O Lord. We thank you. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify in you. For you're holy and you're awesome and you're worthy, and it's you and you alone that brings about that which has been promised. So, Lord, we're asking right now, as we see the evil that is in this earth and the destruction that you're making a way where there seems to be no way, as the enemy comes to attack us with sickness, disease, infirmity, and financial bondage, you open up a highway. You make a provision. You bring about a healing, a deliverance. And everything that he would do, he would look at us and you would say, Satan, you have no place in them. And Lord, let that be now. Let your glory rise upon us. Lord, that we would be a conduit of people crying out into this world, that we would be the light, that we would walk in the fullness and be able to overcome by the word of our testimony in the blood of the Lamb. Come, Holy Spirit, come, angels, come and camp around every one of us. Manifest yourself in their presence and let your glory shine through and let your light be a light that is upon a hill that cannot be extinguished. For your glory and honor and praise, we give this time unto you with thanksgiving and a grateful heart. Amen. We have several things to do tonight. But first of all, we're going to pray for Tim Mason. And Tim is going in for surgery tomorrow in the morning. We're believing that it's going to be non-cancerous tumor and benign, and that it will be taken care of. I was shocked that he said that it's even going to be an outpatient, even though the depth and the severity of the type of work they're going to do. So, John, since you and I were talking about him, would you lift up Governor Mason, that we all be in prayer for him?
Most certainly be an honor to lift him up. Father Jehovah, just to come before you, lifting up this dear, dear brother, Brother Mason, as he goes in to surgery tomorrow to get cancer removed in his kidney. We want you to be with the doctors, their hands, their instruments that they work with, that they'll use your guidance to take care of the cancer that is in his kidney, that it will just affect just the cancer and the cancer only, not anything to do with his kidney or surrounding organs or anything like that, to where he'll be cancer-free, and he'll know that your hand was in that, that healing that he got, and there'll be no side effects or repercussions, that he'll come back with 100% and more recovery in a very short time, because as he was saying before the call, it's an outpatient type of a surgery that he can be in there just for a couple of hours, and he'll be on his way home tomorrow afternoon, and a couple of days of rest, and he'll be able to get back into your service. And we just praise you and thank you for answering our prayer on his behalf and everybody's behalf, that we know when we petition you to your court that your people, you want to do the best for your people. And that's what we're asking you to do with Governor Mason, is to heal his body wholly. And we just praise you and thank you and cover him with Jesus' blood. And it's with Jesus that I pray tonight. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Tim, John and I will both check tomorrow with your beautiful bride and be in prayer tonight and in the morning. And I ask that everybody be in prayer for Governor Tim Mason as he endeavors to have this taken care of tomorrow.
Wait, bind up the spirit of infirmity and lose health.
Yes.
I mute myself.
Yes, we come in the name of Yeshua and we bind up the spirit of infirmity. The spirit of infirmity has been trying to come on many of us. I've battled it, Tim's battled it, many others have battled it, and we come and bind, blind, make deaf, dumb, mute every power, principality, ruler, wickedness of the spirit of infirmity that would try to come and bring death, destruction, to lie, kill, steal, destroy in each and every one of our lives, but particularly as we're focusing on Tim this night. We bind it up in Tim. I plead the blood of Jesus upon him as John did, and we are all in agreement that it'll have no place in him. So, Lord, we just in agreement for that right now. Break any curse, expel, chant incantations that have been spoken against him, even by what the doctors will say, that your glory be manifest in him. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We are doing a little bit format change. As you know, we're going to be teaching very soon out of actually several books, but Healing the Wounded Soul, Katie Sousa's book. We're going to be doing a lot of teaching out of that over the next couple months. But one Monday, and it's generally going to be the second Monday of the month, we're going to be having a guest speakers, guest teacher, to come in and bring a word that God's put on their heart. We're in a season where we've got to be strong and courageous in the Lord. I'm going to say something about that before we close. And we have to stand and not allow the enemy to come in and catch us in complacency, to catch us unawares. And God is saying that that I needed to allow people to express what he's telling them on this call. So tonight, we've got Mark Binder, and Mark has got an excellent word, and we're going to have him bring that word, and he's going to do communion, and then John is next, and then Mark, and then John's going to come back on and help lead us in prayer. And help give us some direction. So John Rockwell is going to first come with what God has given him and how it ties everything together, and you'll see how that ties together from what word is being brought, and then we'll go into prayer after that. So John Rockwell.
Well, thank you, and good evening, everybody. Welcome to our call. I'm going to start off with a few good words, and then I'll kind of get into the meat of what I'm going to be bringing tonight. But the first of the good words from Lana Vassar this past week, she says that open up the secret doors in the garden of your heart where fear has taken root, and let me in and watch me bring back the garden to life, and watch the overcomer in you rise within you. And I thought those were very good words to bring tonight. What I usually do is all week long. I search for things to bring on Monday just because it's an important time. And yesterday, two speakers spoke to me and pointed out a sin that I have that I think other people maybe not have, but hopefully that some of you this will speak to. But they were talking about complaining against leadership, complaining against members of your family, members in the church, et cetera. And I thought, well, I know I struggle with that, just like other people do. And I know that it's not good, but what does God say about that? So I'm going to briefly touch on it tonight because I want to give Mark the majority of the time because he is bringing the bulk of the teaching tonight. And then next week, I'm going to be bringing the bulk of the teaching to the floor of the call, and I'll bring more examples and more teaching about what God thinks about complaining. But I'm going to start off with a scripture that talks about that. And Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel, he always had the children, you know, murmuring, complaining because they didn't have water, they didn't have food, they didn't have this or that. And Moses would speak to God saying, you know, what's going on here? And God would, again, you know, give them what they needed. And of course, he knew what they needed before they even asked for it. But there's one specific thing I want to start with where his sister and brother, sister Miriam and brother Aaron, went against Moses. And they challenged his authority. And what they didn't realize that authority came from God himself to Moses. And this is what scripture says. If people challenge or, you know, complaining against leadership in this particular instance, it's taken out of Numbers 12, and this is what it says. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very humble and more than all of the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three of the tabernacle meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful to my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in the dark, saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be one dead, in flesh that has consumed he is out of the mother's womb. So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterward she'll be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought back into the camp again. So that kind of gives you, just in a nutshell, the severity of going against God's leadership, God's anointed, and complaining about them are wanting to take their authority, and it's a pretty serious thing. that happened to Miriam. And it didn't say what happened to Aaron, anything that happened to him, but I'm sure that he did not come out unscathed. So with that, it kind of really spoke to me how serious that particular sin is, and that's what it is, the sin of complaining. And I want to go to the Father now and change my mind, the way I think about complaining, and let everybody think about that as the week goes on, and next week I'll teach on it more to make it more plainly and be more detailed on what I bring to the call next week. Father Jehovah, thank you for showing me this with two witnesses this weekend about how you feel about complaining. And this is just one instance in your scripture that points out how you really hate it, and that you put people in certain positions for a reason. And I guess the reason why it touched me as much as it did is because I hear so many people, Christian people, complaining about President Trump. And that shouldn't be done, just plain and simple, because he is a leader that you put into place. He is working for you. He is under your anointing. And let your body see what they are doing and that they turn from that particular sin and repent, that you've put leadership in place. And I want to say that for myself with people, family members and stuff like that that I've talked about, and I want to change my mind and not to do that anymore, to repent from that and just to cleanse me of my sins in that regard, to where I can be washed and clean before you, to where I can continue to do be in your service, to where I can serve you better than I have in the past. And I just thank you and praise you for listening to our prayers and answering them and wanting us to all be closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Powerful. You know, it's complaining and brings about compromise in our lives. When Obama was in office, he gave us so much material, it was easy to complain. A lot of people feel the same way about Trump. And they could say that about President Geiger in our organization or President Tim, myself, anybody. Anybody in leadership, and this is an issue that I speak to my wife about a lot. We had a little tiff yesterday, and she repented and asked me to forgive her because of her attitude. And I said, look, you know, when God puts a person in office and you openly bring a question to them about why they've done something is one thing. But to complain to others or to murmur about them is an entire different situation that endangers yourself as much as anyone, because we don't know what God is doing. Now, President Trump is like a junior magician. He's getting everybody's attention over here with his left hand, doing something fancy. You need to watch what he's doing with his right hand as he's signing these presidential edicts and bills and things that are just blowing the Democratic group's minds. They're going nuts. And it's better, as I told my wife, I says, you got a problem that you don't feel you can discuss, take it to the Lord and he'll discipline me. He'll correct me. Do the same. Take your issue to the Lord and ask the Lord what is the circumstance or situation, and he'll tell you so often in the spirit. But that way it keeps you from falling into the sin. And that sin can bring about great problems in your own life, so we don't want to step there. Now, we announced at the first year, the Lord had told me that I was going to do things a little differently. It begins with new teachers, and it's to give all of you opportunities to grow in your teaching skills, in your communication skills, and we're going to be calling on one person a month, some of them will come from the outside, most of them will come from the inside of our organization, to bring about a word. And you have to submit to me in advance what it's going to be, and you know, we talk about it, and if there's no problem, I won't say a whole lot. If there's issues that I have, I will say a lot, because I don't want we've all become protective of what we consider the body, the ecclesia. And we want to bring good, solid teaching and do the best we possibly can in encouragement and word and knowledge. Mark Binder has brought a good word to me. I've asked him to bring a teaching tonight. We're going to surrender to him. He's also going to bring about communion. So for the next 30 to 40 minutes, Mark is going to bring that. And then John's going to take back over, and we're going to go into some prayer. So we surrender to Mark Binder.
Thank you, Lee. Good evening, everyone. I have shared to you tonight what I call a deeper disciple study. It's about the Kenites, the roles they play in God's negative plan. And before we start, I wanted to share a verse with you. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "When wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." So we're going to attempt to understand who the Kenites are and how they affect us and where they appear in the Bible. And some of the questions that we're going to be answering tonight are, who are the Kenites in the book of Genesis? Why should we need to know who they are? Where in the Bible are the Kenites mentioned and by what different name? We're going to look at who in the Bible was not a Kenite but resided among them. And then we're going to ask, how can we discern who the Kenites are today? And who steers the ships of Tarshish? What Christians do about the Kenites? What should Christians do about the Kenites? Do all Christians know how who they are today? Do all Kenites know who they are today, I mean? And are all Kenites doomed to be judged by God as not worthy of eternal life? So let's start with the first question here. Who are the Kenites of Genesis in the beginning? A definition of the word Kenite is the offspring of Eve, which was flesh, and Satan, which is a supernatural being, in the Garden of Eden resulted in a paternal twin named Cain, paternal brother of Abel, from the union of Eve and Adam. Cain's genetic offspring are called Kenites. We need to look at the symbology of the Garden of Eden a little bit so that we can a little bit better understand that story. So a tree in symbology can mean a man or a being because we stand upright and we have arms like branches of a tree. And God uses nature to help us understand something in a parable or a natural act so that we can better relate to it. Another is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, that was Satan because he's wise and he invented evil. Another symbology we need to learn is the serpent, which is Satan, in the subtile role of deceiver. And he's a slippery, slithering deceiver. And the last one symbology we're going to look at for tonight is fruit, which is the works or acts of a person or being. What we produce is influenced by our free will and our knowledge of what God wants us to do. That's our fruit, and you could also think of the fruit from the tree. Okay, so Cain was banished for murdering Abel in the Garden of Eden with a seal of protection from God. And Genesis 4, verse 13 tells us, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 14, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." But Cain was banished. He was the first murderer. He was banished from the Garden of Eden, and he went to the land of Nod, which is Babylon, east of Eden, which is modern-day Iraq. And then Genesis 4, verse 16 and 17 tells us about that. But then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. We have to be careful because there's an Enoch from Cain, and there's also an Adamic Enoch, but you have to be careful not to get those two confused. It says, and Cain prospered and became known as Sargon, which means in Babylonian, King Cain, Sargon the Magnificent. And if you wanted to read a little bit more about Sargon the Magnificent, there's a really nice book out called Sargon the Magnificent, and it's by Mrs. Sidney Bristow, and it goes into the Babylonian kingdom that King Cain set up, and the building, and his sons became craftsmen, inventors, and all kinds of things, and that's another story for another time. So let's move on with that. The next point we need to look at in the book of Genesis about the Kenites. Two of the Kenites survived the flood of Noah's time along with two of every race. And Genesis 6 verse 19 tells us about that. And of every living thing of all flesh, to every sort shall thou bring unto the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. So that's how the races and two of the Kenites, of course, survived the flood, along with eight Adamic souls as well. So moving on to the next question. Why do we need to know who they are? Well, we need to know who the enemy is and then his method of operation, especially leading up to the day of the Lord. We also need to not be deceived by them or by the fallen angels that return when Satan is cast down and stray from God because of their lies and control of the world. Jude chapter 1, verse 11 tells us about that. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, which is the first murderer, of course, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. Now, Balaam was a man who loved to do evil for money, and he just couldn't wait. As soon as he got a job, he had to rush right to it. And that's what Balaam did. And, of course, the gainsaying of Kori, that's back in Moses' time when God chose Moses, and the house of Kori kind of didn't like the choice that God made. And so God told Moses to have everyone for him on one side of the line in the earth, and everyone for Kori on the other side, and God made the earth swallow up, and all the people for Kori disappeared. So that's God took care of that problem. Okay, so Jude verse chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 also speaks to that. And Enoch, which is the Adamic Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Another reason we need to know who the Kenites are is to secure the blessings from God, as the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia have that taught who the Kenites are. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11 tells us about Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, Myrrh, is what Smyrna means. Despite these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful to God unto death, which is Satan, of course, and I will give you a crown of life, which is eternal life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. which is the death of the soul. And also, the Church of Philadelphia was chosen also, and that's Revelation 3, verse 7 to 12. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept my word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, once again another crown of eternal life. So those two churches taught who the Kenites were, and because of that, and because they did not, because they were faithful to God, they're going to be, they've already been tested, and they're going to have the crown of eternal life. Another reason we need to know who the Kenites are is because we need to know the four hidden dynasties of the end times in the book of Joel that the Kenites are permitted by God to use to test God's people. And that's governmental, financial, education, and religion, are the four hidden dynasties of the end times. So the next question is, where in the Bible are the Kenites mentioned and by what different names? Well, of course, we know about Cain and Cain's children in Babylon. The Kenites that are named Solomon's incest children to convince us and be hidden from the truth. So oftentimes, Seth's children, his seed line, and Cain's seed line will have similar names, maybe still a little different, maybe the same. So have to be careful when we read the Bible to know which one we're talking about. Okay, the next thing that the next place the Bible mentions the Kenites and what they are, the skilled craftsmen sent from King Hiram, king of Tyre, which of course is a Kenite land, befriended by King David, built God's temple during the early reign of King Solomon. About 1,000 skilled craftsmen in all arrived to build God's temple, and they brought materials as well, gold and silver and cedar posts and all types of building materials. When God's temple was finished, the Kenites stayed and lived outside the city of Jerusalem in tents. So they were there to stay, and they'll work their way back into through the Levites and so on and so forth a little bit later that we'll talk about. Next place I mentioned is the house of the Rechabites. And that's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1, is where that starts at. It's also called Kenites of the House of Rechab. And that's in 1 Chronicles 2:55. They're also called false Jews or Kenite Jews of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The marriage between Princess Jezebel, and that's King Jeroboam of Hamath and Zidon, a Zidon Kenite, that was his daughter, and Prince Ahab, which is King Omri of Israel's son. In Kings 16, verse 29-34, it says, when Jezebel became queen, she brought 400 Baal priests with her, and that did not help Israel out at all, or Judah. Another place that I mentioned is the tares in the parable of the wheat field. Then Jesus sent out a multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be it at the end of the world. Okay, another name that they're called are foxes. and the foxes that spoil the vine, and that's in the Song of Solomon. They're also called Nethinims, which means chosen to serve, and they became temple assistants to the Levites, and that's how they got a foot in the door there. Jesus called them ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, in Matthew 23, verse 33. Ye who claim to be of the house of Judah and do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's Revelation 2, verse 19. Also, the people of Tyrus, and Satan is also known as the Rock of Tyrus. That's Ezekiel chapter 28, will get you that. They're also called the pilots of the ships of Tarshish, merchant ships built by all the nations under the direction of the Canaanites to serve as the control vessels of the four hidden dynasties of the end times. Because caused a crisis that will announce that Satan's time has come and to cause chaos so that the Antichrist can come to everyone's rescue and ultimately deceive the whole world. That's the role that they play. So let's look at who in the Bible was not a Canaanite but resided among them. And that was Jethro. He was a Midianite priest. He was the father-in-law of Moses. He was not a Canaanite, because you cannot be a Midianite priest and a Canaanite. They're two different religions. He was called a Canaanite in the Bible because of geographic location only. In Exodus 18, verse 2 through 4 says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was called Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, that he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So since he named his one of his sons Gershom, I've been an alien in a strange land, that kind of proves that he was not of the Canaanites. Also, in Exodus 18, verse 9 through 12, it says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Okay, so moving on. Next, we're going to discover how we can discern who the Canaanites are today. One way we can discern how they are is by their fruit or their works. Their ill-gotten gain, lies, deceit, sowing discord among brethren, and by reading, learning, and knowing God's word so we are not deceived by their lies. Luke 6, verse 43 and 45 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns and men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather thy grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Another way we can discern who the Canaanites are is by their obedience to not break rank or disobey their superiors. Their very obedience. Joel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 tells us about that. And that reads, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Another way we can discern who they are is by the occupations of their leaders and their followers as they have infiltrated important positions in all world affairs, by the four headed dynasties of the end times. And also tell them by their covert methods and rules of order written in the Talmud, which they follow to the letter. Okay. Well, moving on. Who steers the ship to Tarshish? Our Heavenly Father gave us the parable to warn our generation of what the Kenites are going to do globally in Ezekiel chapter 27. The Kenites are in control of the ship to Tarshish, and they will wait until the time to steer those ships under the rocks, according to Satan's need, so he can act as a savior to the world and offer all of us a chance to be bribed by him to worship him as the Antichrist. This will cause the great apostasy because most people will think that Jesus has returned to save them, but in fact it is Satan. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 25 to 30 speaks to that. So the ships of Tarshish are your ocean caravans, your island warehouse is filled to brim. But now your state's going to bring your ship of state into a hurricane. Your mighty vessel flounders in the heavy eastern gale, and you are wrecked in the heart of the seas. Everything is lost. Your riches and wares, your sailors and pilots, your shipwrights and merchants and soldiers, and all the people sink into the sea on the day of your vast ruin. The surrounding cities quake at the sound as your pilots scream with fright. All your sailors out at sea come to land and watch upon the mainland shore, weeping bitterly and casting dust upon their heads and wallowing in ashes. Okay, so what should Christians do about the Kenites? Well, first commandment given to Adam and Eve by God was, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the Garden of Eden. So we should be mindful of the Kenites and their works as part of God's negative plan to test the world, but we should not willingly partake of it. At the same time, we have power over all of our enemies in the name of Jesus Christ, but we should not put up with their attacks to us personally. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20 states, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council and will scourge you," and that's a verbal scourge, by the way, "in their synagogue. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. For testimony against them and the Gentiles, but when they deliver you up, take no thought or of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the name of the hour which you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Okay, so what else should we do about them? God uses the Kenites in His earth age, in this earth age, to test us by our knowledge of His Word and our willingness to believe what He has revealed to us individually and collectively. So we need to be strong in His Word and spread that Word to others who are hungry and thirsty for the truth. Philippians 2, verse 13 through 16 tells us, "For God is at work within you, helping you want to obey Him, and then helping you do what He wants. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to lead clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacon light, holding out to them the word of life." Okay, so next question that we have to answer is, do all Kenites know who they are today? And this is my opinion, factual opinion. Not all of them know. Of course, all the leaders know who they are. And as the ranks descend into the lowest ones, fewer and fewer know who they are. Just like those whose ancestors are from the 10 northern tribes of Israel, living now in Europe, Canada, and America, some know, but most do not. One exception to this is, of course, the Jewish Kenites, as they are a tight-knit and hold on to their tradition. All right, the next question is, are all Kenites going to be judged by God as not worthy of eternal life. Well, a Kenite is a genetic being who has free will and can become a child of God by repentance, loving God, and trusting in Jesus Christ to save them, just like you and I can. God is fair and gives all persons the chance to be saved through his gift of grace. When God accepts a Kenite, he becomes a child of God. Okay, so let's wrap this up. The Kenite influence and appetite to infiltrate and control every aspect of the 40 hidden dynasties of the end time, covertly and slowly, to deceive God's people and persuade them to unknowingly follow the traditions of men and make void the word of God, prepares the way for Satan through the role of Antichrist to deceive the whole world and try to deceive God's elect. Wow. That was a mouthful. I kind of broke one of my own rules on that one. My rule is if you can't say a sentence in one breath, then it's too long, like when we read the Founding Fathers document. Let me read that one more time. The Kenite influence and appetite to infiltrate and control every aspect of the four hidden dynasties of the end time, covertly and slowly, to deceive God's people and persuade them to unknowingly follow the traditions of men and make void the word of God, prepares the way for Satan through the role of Antichrist to deceive the whole world and try to deceive God's elect. Through some subtle reason, Satan will try to kill Christians with kindness and deceit into worshiping him by proclaiming and appearing that he is the true Messiah before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to earth in person, to be sure, at the seventh trump. And when our Savior's feet touch the Mount of Olives, all on earth will transform into their spiritual bodies. That's a little test that you don't know whether, you know, if it's the true Christ that has come or not. If you're still in your flesh body, he hasn't come yet. So Satan will test us in many ways. He knows our weaknesses and is out to deceive the whole world. One of his most effective ways to get at us is through the unbelief of the human heart during maximum stress. It's so very important that Christians have a clear understanding of the seven seals, the seven trumps, and the seven vials in the book of Revelation, and that Satan comes before Christ as the sixth trump, disguised as our Savior, proclaiming to all religions throughout the world that he is the one they've been waiting for. We must be strong in knowing God's word and put on the gospel armor to resist the fiery darts of Satan. And when some of us are delivered up before kings and rulers for Jesus' name's sake, we must not speak our words, but say what the Holy Spirit speaks through us. Man fears the unknown, but take courage in Jesus Christ, who has foretold us all things in the Bible, overcome death, which is Satan and the world, conquered all of Satan's deceptions and put him in his place by telling him to, and I quote, get behind me, Satan. He gave us power over all our enemies in his name. He himself is God. He uses the Kenites and Satan as the negative part of his plan to test us and our knowledge of his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us and speak through God's elect when they are delivered up to stand trial before Satan. 10 days. God will not allow Satan or the Kenites to harm one hair on our head. God will never leave us or forsake us. And of course, those who have read the back of the Bible and the book of Revelation know that we win. After God's white throne judgment, the wicked go into the lake of fire and are blotted out. Almighty God, Father of light, keep us strong in your word that we may not fall short in doing what you will us to do. Help us to put on the gospel armor to resist the fiery darts of Satan. Show us the way to eternal life that we may clearly know your plan and share that plan with those that you direct us to. We ask for assistance in doing all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our true Savior and King. Amen and thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let me interject something here with this, Mark. When you talked about how can we recognize them today by the fruit of their works, ill-gotten gains, lies, deceit, sowing discord among the brethren. you know, immediately your mind goes to, well, this is what the Democrats are doing, but it also happens in the churches, and it's happened in the Republic. We have to be careful about, you know, dealing with people, recognize that, and then let God raise up. And when you look at those four hidden dynasties, take a look at it: government, financial, education, and religion. All those are the areas that we are controlled by the negative influence on the world, the governmental authorities, and how crooked they become, and lies and deceit, and the financial institutions, the educational system. This is the primary tools of communism, Nazism, the one world government, sector of humanism, religion. Man becomes God in that religion. And then John, God had moved upon John to say one of the things that he had to deal with in his heart, and that was talking about complaining and arguing. And, you know, I said the same thing without actually calling it that. Francis and I had to kind of repent the other day from complaining and arguing. Little stuff where you allow the enemy to sneak in and we partake of it if we don't, submit unto the Lord and allow him to cleanse us and purify us and be led by the Spirit of God, that we would have the knowledge of God and not the knowledge of good and evil. You know, that we would, be eating out of that tree of life now instead of the tree of good and evil. So we need to recognize those dynasties. You know, we talk about them in the seven mountains and the seven mountain prophecies. But also, I think Mark did a good job here in talking about those hidden dynasties out of the Word, government, financial, education, religion, and how it is so easy to get deceived and fall by allowing our ears to be tickled rather than pressing into what God is saying. So, Mark, I return to you. I believe you're going to do communion. And any other prayers that you have?
All right, ladies and gentlemen, you have your elements. We'll start communion then. On the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." So please partake of the bread. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. Please partake of the wine. Jesus, we thank you so much.
Mark, sometimes we push that button when we think things have slowed down, so we cut you off a little bit there.
That's okay. I'm pretty much done. Thank you for listening to me.
Hey, thank you for being a part of it. I appreciate what you had to say tonight, and it falls in line with where we are. The times and the seasons are upon us of revelation that we have to be prepared to recognize that God loves everyone, but not everyone's going to be saved. And we have to walk not in fear, but in caution and wisdom. So I've asked John to come back in and pull things together and call out for prayer, and I'm going to seek the Lord if he gives me another word. So, John Rockwell.
Well, I want to start out and see if Connie has a word tonight and or a prayer that you'd like to offer up this evening.
I just have prayer.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Yeshua, we come before you and asking you to help us not do anything against your word or your will, that we seek you with all our hearts and we truly understand what you're saying to us so that we can follow you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Connie, for that. You always know how to pray, even though it may be short. It's always to the point and what needs to be said, so thank you. Mr. Newsom, do you have a prayer or something you'd like to say tonight? I went ahead and unmuted you, so if you are talking, you've muted yourself. Mel Newsom?
Can you hear me now?
There we go, yes.
All right, I'm sorry. So let me pass tonight.
Okay, that's fine, thank you. Richard, what about you?
Yeah, John, I'm with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your continued exposure of the deep state and the evils that continue to be exposed. Thank you for that, so that people can see what's actually going on and makes your word and your guidance so much stronger for us to revive our country and get back to where you'd have us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's see. Greg, do you have a prayer you'd like to pray tonight?
Heavenly Father, in the holy name Yeshua, I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the prayer calls on conference online that are going on around the country. You have me a part of about four of them, and I thank you, Lord, for this, and I thank you, Lord, for blessing them. I thank you, Lord, for sprouting these things and turning it into a tree that will never end with limbs in the name Yeshua, that will continue to sprout and continue to grow and even cause some of these calls that are getting many participants, up to 50 and 100, to sprout their own calls and lighten the load on those conference boards in the name of Yeshua. I give you praise, Lord, for the prayer movement in this country for your glory. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I give you praise, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Richard, you dropped off. Were you finished? And did you have anything else that you wanted to bring?
I don't know what happened. And I don't know where I left off. And so
I think you were right at the end of your prayer when you dropped off, but I didn't know if you had anything else that you wanted to say afterwards or if it was complete. I just figured I'd give you another chance.
I hope it was complete, and, you know, I just pray for continued exposure. We can breathe in sunlight. The more sunlight, the better it is for everyone. That's it.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Monty, what about you? Do you have a prayer tonight in the cold weather that you're in? Go ahead and unmute yourself if you want. There you go. But do you have a prayer tonight?
I'll try. Okay. Dearest Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the ability and the means to be able to get together on a regular basis. And Father, thank you for the revelation that you give to each and every one of us in our own unique way of being able to receive it. Help us, Father, always be teachable. Help us always be in step with your step, and help us always have a pliable wineskin, Father. And Father, we just ask you to wrap up within us what we are supposed to do and be, and help us to be it. And I just thank you for this opportunity in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Monty. Wade, have you got any words since we've been praying here?
Yeah, you know, I'm going back to what Mark was teaching on, and Connie prayed it. I did send out to a few people, not to everybody, the latest thing on the deep state, and it's very disturbing. What their plans were, but their plans were either to put us in those concentration camps or eliminate us. That would be the short side of it. The government, the financial, the education, and religion, those mountains are the areas that the enemies come in to try to bring deception, to take away our destiny. And Chuck and Lana Vassar and many, Doug Addison, a lot of different prophets and apostles around the world are saying the same thing. This season, this time, is the season of our destiny, and the enemy's using these areas of influence to try to rob us of our destiny and even our birthrights. And we go, what do you mean our birthrights? Well, that which God had set aside for you, that has been stolen. So it's time to take our next step into our destiny, and that next step is we're going to have to start engaging more people in the Word, inviting them to your place for prayer, having breakfasts, lunches, dinners, whatever it takes, getting them on this phone call, getting people engaged back in the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the governing body of Christ, that we can bring about a restoration of people's destiny. You know, the battle is literally upon us. I mean, it's going on all around us. All you have to do is look. John and I were talking. John battled some illnesses this week. I had a turn towards the negative with my paralysis this week. And, you know, it's very frustrating, and it gets you off target. You know, God is saying that we are to never be in agreement with the enemy and never give in and never give up, and that we have to worship and praise our way through things when the battle is the greatest. And that is, I'm not going to lie to you, I was a praise leader. I was a soloist who's been on TBN, and Mel knows me from singing country western music, and I didn't have a problem getting out there. Yet at the same time, when the attacks came, I withdrew instead of reaching out. I need to reach out to you all for prayer. You all need to reach out for us for prayer, because we're not alone. But God has chosen us for a time and a season as this, that we could grab hold of our inheritance. And our inheritance is not just money or property. It's the prize. It's Christ. That's our inheritance, that we would have abundant blessing and rain and provision and increase in Christ. And as our soul prospers, you know, we would prosper physically. So what attacks come upon you, don't be surprised. And don't let the enemy steal the promise, because he is coming in to do everything he can to discourage us. And there's going to be times that we'll fuss and cuss and just stomp our feet and get mad, and you know, but it's the season. We're in the season of the great outpouring of the enemy because Satan has been cast down. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth. Revelation 12. You know, Satan the deceiver, the great deceiver, has been cast down. And what has happened since that came about? Well, the enemy is being exposed everywhere. And the enemy's coming back and say, oh, it's no big thing. Well, it is a big thing. You know, some people it's in business, some people it's in finances, wealth, farming, home, land, family, job, relationship, the church. It doesn't make any difference. Right now, the enemy's doing everything he can to destroy what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. And we have to be able to stand and recognize who the enemy is. So God is saying this is once again the season of Isaiah 54. I said it last week. Isaiah 54 says, expand the space of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your tent, and don't hold back. Lengthen your tent ropes. Drive the pegs. Spread out to the right and left. Your descendants will take over other nations as they resettle deserted cities. And what God is saying that spiritually, that we're to expand the space of who we are, our footprint on the land, and restake the land, reclaim it for Christ, do the works that were our first love works, that we can drive out the enemy. Satan was defeated at the cross, and I'm going to tell you, being in the deliverance ministry the first 3.5-4 years that Francis and I were in ministry, we went right into the pit ministry. We were in deliverance ministry, and I'm talking about we were in the pit of the deliverance ministry. We were dealing with demoniacs. God opened our eyes, and we saw things that Steven Spielberg couldn't put in a movie because he couldn't do them well enough. And God is, you know, and when we walked out of that, God did that for a reason for us. He says, now I'm going to show you what it's supposed to be like. And we had a wonderful next 10 years. And then he kind of opened doors. He says, all right, now you're going to have to learn to deal with it. So the enemy of our soul came in to try to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And, you know, I've seen the death angel twice. I have been at death's door 20-some times. I'm not saying it to boast. I'm saying the enemy does not quit, therefore you can't quit. He's going to bring the government at you. He's going to bring education at you. He's going to bring the health industry after you. He's going to bring education. And it's coming against our children and our grandchildren, and they're not believing because we're not teaching. We're not demonstrating. So we have a job to do, and that job is to bring light back in with a passion and a love because of that which Christ has given us, and we're to be encouraged in it. And, you know, Lord says don't – you know, he cares about the trials and the hardships that we're going through, and his plan is that Romans 8:28, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And I was complaining, and I might have said this a couple weeks ago, I was complaining about challenges in recovery and how I couldn't get my leg to do what I wanted to do. And you hear the old story about you complain you has no shoes because you had no shoes till you meet a man with no feet. And around the corner, a man was rolled in a wheelchair, just had both feet amputated because of diabetes. And I went, Lord, I have no problems. Forgive me. You know, forgive me for any murmuring or complaining or negative thoughts. Thank you that I'm here to encourage others. And we've got to take that up. We have to recognize who the enemy is, and he's at the door and he's at the gates, but also the angels are at the doors and the angels are at the gates, and God is ready to escort you through the problems, the challenges that we have, and help us to overcome the attacks if we'll submit unto him and, like Connie said, if we'll listen. If we'll pay attention and listen to what he's saying to us, we're going to overcome. Lord, I got all stirred up here. The Spirit, you came upon me to bring about encouragement that the battle is yours. And we win by the word of our testimony and the blood that you shed. And that blood gives us the ability to overcome and to draw into you, to know your true heart and to recognize our identity and our destiny for this season, or we haven't known or understood before, we're at the time of new beginnings, into a new future, into the season of the greater last days, that we can be aware of who you are and who we are in you and you in us, and in that overcome the attacks of the enemy and bring encouragement to others. Help us do this, that you'd receive glory and the power and praise, and that we get to be a part of what you're doing, that we would know your heart and relate to you at the deepest levels, mentally, personally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and even financially, that you receive the glory, and that we would be strong and courageous this year. The Bible study this morning was out of Joshua, and how we're to be strong and courageous. And I know that you say 360 times in the Bible, fear not, be strong and courageous. And help us to be that this year as we recognize who the Kenites are, who the enemy is, how it's being used to manipulate, and how we can overcome through your blood and the testimony that you give us that we have overcome by his blood. And I thank you for this in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
John, I know
Amen.
You didn't mean to go off preaching, but...
That's fine. That's fine. You said the Spirit might move on you. It did, and that's quite okay.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Kind of when he was speaking about that, kind of came something to me about reading in Robert Henderson's little book, The Courts of Heaven, Breakthrough in Prayer. He talks about a three-dimensional prayer, and the three dimensions are speaking to God as Father, and we spoke about this before, as Friend, and then Judge as well. We need to be thinking about that as we're praying, those three dimensions that he's talking about. And I think the Father and the Friend are the ones that I focused on the most. And in saying that, in the Friend aspect, you got to remember that God created man so he could have a family. And that includes Wade, that includes myself, Greg, Connie, Monty, John, Mark, Mel, and Richard, and anybody else that would listen to this call. He has called you a friend and a son because he wants a family, and he wants families of girls and boys, men and women, brothers and sisters, however you want to term it. But just remember that that's why he created us, so he could have a family. And that's about what I have. Do you have anything else, Wade, before we close up tonight?
No, sir. I want to thank Mark, and I want to thank everybody for being here and participating. Matt will be back next week. We're going to jump back into pretty much our normal format. We will be bringing a good word that he's bringing. Now, John, you're next week. Matt's bringing the word the following week, and then the following week after that, I'm bringing it. But we are going to have the three of us that God has raised up to be oversights of the ministry. I want to encourage you to be here. We're in a season and time that are desperate times, and we need to have the encouragement, and we need to have the time of lifting up in prayer. So invite somebody. Get more people involved. We're going to send the word out through the Republic again, but invite others, because it's not just a Republic call. It's a call that is dedicated unto the Lord and to his Spirit. With that, I close. Anything you want to say or close in prayer, John?
I was going to have John Underwood close us in prayer tonight. John, you want to do that?
He might be in a place that he can't speak.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Yes. There you go.
Oh, good. So, did you want me to give a short testimony or just pray?
Sure. But give the testimony as well.
Okay. So I was at this men's advance this weekend for our church, and anyway, we had a special speaker come that my son Abe had met, and so after the first session, I asked him how he had met my son Abe, and he said that they met at some meeting in Vancouver, and he said that when he met Abe, Lord gave him a word for Abe, and the word was, everything is going to be all right. And that was right when Abe was going through the situation of trying to get settlement from his brother for money that he owed him. And so, anyway, when he said that to me, it just hit me in a powerful way that God was speaking to me right then. Everything is going to be all right. He's going to restore the relationship between my sons and restore my relationship with my wife. And everything is going to be all right. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, then he prayed for me, and so it was really a blessing. Praise the Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you that even according to what you had showed Nina Johnson recently, even though things are going to be rough for a month or so here in the political realm and in possibly many other realms, you are going to have the victory, and things are going to change. And Lord, we just give you praise for what you're doing. And thank you, Lord, that the swamp is being drained and that more is being done than we can imagine. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing, and we just thank you for the word tonight, and pray that you'll be with each one as we go forth to do your will. We just thank you for being with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, pray amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
Amen.
All right. With that, we close. Taking it off recording.